If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 13. And while you guys are finding your way there to Acts, I'm going to read the first few verses here and then we'll jump into it. It says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for how clearly you led by the Holy Spirit the early church. And God, we need that more than ever today. Every generation has needed the leading of the Holy Spirit. But God, I feel we need it more than ever in the days in which we live, heading into what I believe is the last days. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I pray as we look at how you led the early church by your Spirit and how they followed, God, that you also would show us how we can be led as well. And God, I pray that today would be more than simply lessons on being led by the Spirit. I pray you would do something in our hearts. I pray that it would, Lord, change us into how we seek you and that we would learn, God, to seek you so that we can hear your voice and be led by you. So, God, pour out your Spirit on us, fill this place with your fragrance this morning, and open up your word to us by the teaching of the word of God through your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we're looking at being led by the Holy Spirit as we get into this chapter, and there are many different viewpoints on what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Some believe that if you are not extremely emotional, that you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, and some believe that if you are extremely emotional, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Either way, whether you have emotions or non-emotions, or not being led, I should say. So some are on one extreme, some are on the other. The bottom line is, it's not really a formula that the Holy Spirit leads by. It's simply learning to yield to the Lord, laying ourselves down and letting God be the leader. Again, it's interesting. I think we look for signs of being led by the Holy Spirit. There will be fruit, there will be evidence, and the power of God that's manifested in that. But again, sometimes God works very, very naturally in being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see they have some certain things they do to hear the voice of the Lord today. But again, just yesterday, I was reminded in how naturally the Lord leads by the Spirit. I felt in my heart, you know what, I'm going to go before the Saturday night service. There was somebody in the hospital I wanted to go visit. So I headed over to the hospital. And after I got in the hospital, I got a message like on their way to their room that suddenly something had happened. They had gotten worse and they were taking them to ICU. And I saw the hand of the Lord at that very moment that I was able to go and see them and pray with them and encourage them at that moment right when they needed it. Now, I didn't feel anything emotional before that. There were no lights that flashed in the car, hopefully no lights flashing behind the car, but either way, nothing like that happened. But God just moves very naturally. God just stirred in my heart. I didn't know it was the Lord, but God just said, no, go see this person. I went and did it, and there was a work of the Holy Spirit. So you see how this works. It's not just something that's an emotional moment or something that, again, has lights flashing. It can be a very, very normal, natural thing as God speaks, although we are going to see some ways today that God can speak to us by the Spirit and lead us by the Spirit and learn to recognize his voice and then simply be a part of the work that God is doing. So one of the first things we have to do if we're going to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit as a church or as an individual is we first have to recognize that the church is God's, it's not ours, and that our lives are God's, not ours. Because what hinders the move of the Spirit is oftentimes us getting in the way of what we want to do. I often wonder if I had just learned this lesson sooner, and don't get me wrong, I don't think I've completely learned the lesson, but I wonder if I could have learned to get out of the way sooner, what more could God have done even by now in the ministry that he's called me to do? What more could God have done in your life if you learned to get out of the way? But we have our own desires. We have our own agenda, and our desires and our agenda have got to go. We've got to learn to lay them down and say, forget my desires. Forget my agenda. Lord, what do you want to do? I'm yielded. I'm yours. Do with me as you want. And then we let God work, and we're simply a part of what he does. And that means that we don't lead. God leads by the Spirit. And hence, all we need to do is find out what it is that God wants us to do, and then we follow in that, and his work is done by the Spirit. You know, years ago, I remember thinking, you know, God has started calling me into ministry and being a leader. I'm not a natural leader. I'm just not. I am a follower. I was the youngest in my family. And when you're the youngest in the family, those of you that are youngest in or you know that, I have seen some exceptions to that. But for the most part, if you're the youngest in your family, you learn to follow. You don't learn to lead because you have to follow. Everybody else is older. They're stronger. They're taking over the show, etc. And I remember saying, Lord, how in the world am I going to be a leader? I've never been taught to be a leader. And he said, you just follow me as closely as you can, and that makes you a leader. And I understood what he meant when he was speaking in my heart. That is, the closer we squeeze in behind the Lord, even if we don't know how to lead, if you guys just get in behind him and walk real close, then you're going to be leading because you're following him. And other people will see you up close to him following. And next thing you know, you're a leader. You didn't even mean to be. You didn't plan to be. You weren't trying to be. You're just following Jesus, but it makes you a leader by just default because you're following him. And so don't think you can't be used to be a leader by the Lord, and don't think you can't learn to follow his spirit, because it's a matter of laying ourselves down and then squeezing in as closely as we can to the Lord, as we said, so that God can do the work that he wants to do. Now, it's easy, I think, when we first get saved to follow the leading of the Spirit, even as it is for a church when they first get started to follow the leading of the Spirit, because you're so desperate. I mean, it's like, God, you've got to help me, you know? Especially I look at, you know, when the church started and all these things. It's actually easier now where the church is than it was when we first started. And the reason being is that you have such a pressure on you to try to make things happen or make it work when you're young and trying to plan something. And then as God just does it, you learn to relax and just ride the wave. And it's a very enjoyable experience. It's not overwhelming at all. It's simply very enjoyable. But the same thing is true for the believer. You know, I think sometimes we try so hard to walk in the Spirit and we don't learn to just let God flow through us by the Spirit. I can remember, you know, trying to pray a certain amount of time or do a certain amount of things or whatever. A lot of works kind of things were in there for me at the very beginning. And God said, just relax and love me and I'll do, you know, the work I want to do through you as I do it. And I think a lot of that is just time walking with the Lord. You can't rush that kind of stuff. But again, we have to learn just to not try to finish in the flesh what God has begun in the Spirit. And Paul warned the church about that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. He's writing to Galatia. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? And here's the key. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That is, don't try to work harder to please God. Learn to walk in the Spirit and let God flow through you. That's the key to walking a Spirit-led life as a church and or as an individual. And so, again, we talked about laying down the personal agendas. That's one of the first things we have to do. And then God can begin to work through us, and we'll see some other techniques that God gave them to hear the Spirit as we get into chapter 13. Now, where we left off last time, if you guys remember, the church in Jerusalem had been scattered. Okay, we saw them going all directions. They're heading out because of the persecution. And so what had happened was, rather than the center of the church now being Jerusalem, the new center of the church had become a place called Antioch. And Antioch, when they heard that the church was getting established there, people were getting saved there, they said, Barnabas, get up there. And why would they say that to Barnabas? He was an encourager. He was a strong, mature believer. He was no doubt an evangelist. Again, that oftentimes comes with the gift of encouraging. And so Barnabas goes up there and he sends for Paul, remember? He said, Paul, I know Paul's a great teacher. So I'm an encourager, I'm an evangelist, Paul's a teacher, Paul can come in and teach the word of God, and you really have the main 1-2 punch of a solid fellowship. That is somebody that can teach the word of God and also those that are doing evangelism. Now, I don't consider myself an evangelist. I know that people do get saved in just hearing the word of God. But what I'm excited about is watching God raise up evangelism within the body. You guys know Pastor Jason and Courtney and all the team that goes out and how many people they led to the Lord over this past year. And, of course, taking a winter break, but they're going to be going back out and doing it again. God is raising up evangelists to do the work of the ministry in evangelizing. And God will always do that when he's doing a fresh new work in the church, but then he'll always send in teachers. And he'll send in encouragers. And he'll send in all the other avenues or all the other people that need to be there to make the church be successful. And that's what he was doing here in Antioch as they ministered together. And again, it tells us they had fulfilled their ministry there. They'd been there for a year. They had fulfilled their ministry, and now they're ready for their next assignment. And again, it may be that some of you here this morning are saying, you know what, God's got a new assignment for me, or whatever the case might be. Or maybe you're wondering if God has a new assignment, or maybe you're wondering if God is putting something in your heart that you feel called to do. Is it the Lord or not? They were in the same place. They could recognize God was doing something, because we're going to see they begin to seek the Lord in fasting and in prayer and crying out to the Lord. And then God begins to direct them in this new direction that he has for them. Our job is simply to be in a place where we can hear God speak. And then when God speaks, we be obedient to the voice of the Lord. And that's where we take up in 13, verse 1. Notice what it says. Now, in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius and, of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now notice this, there were multiple, again, people that were there establishing the church, but the first thing I want you to note is that there were multiple Antiochs in this day. This particular Antioch is very important, and why so? It becomes the hub of the early church. It started in Jerusalem. After the scattering, the disciples stayed there in Jerusalem, but as it scattered out, the real main hub became this place, Antioch. And so this has kind of got to be a place where they go in and out from as they're doing ministry around the world. As a matter of fact, the majority of the New Testament documents that we have today came from this region. So this was a very important church. It was a very important region, and God was establishing, again, a new hub for the church, which means it had to have a good foundation. And so in building a good foundation, the Holy Spirit names these particular individuals and gives us some insight into what their giftings were, as well as what God was doing within the church. Notice here it says, first of all, Barnabas was one of them that was there. We know who Barnabas was. He was, as we said, the son of encouragement. Again, it doesn't say that he had a gift of evangelism, but typically you see that with a gift of encouragement. And some of you are, Barnabas is in here. You have a gift of encouragement, if you will. You might be surprised to find you have a gift of evangelism. I would encourage you to step out and exercise that. I don't think it's necessarily 100%, but I think a lot of times that gift comes with a gift of encouragement because it's more of an attitude and a heart and the way that you minister. And again, there's guys that don't have that gift. There's some ladies that don't have that gift. I know I said Barnabai last week. I heard one pastor say Barnababes. I like that better, but that may not be appropriate. It's too late. I said it, but either way, always ready to steal a good joke. But the bottom line is there are men and women in this body, and you have different gifts. So if it's encouragement, use that gift of encouragement. We need that gift. And the early church needed that gift because, again, the church needed to be built up. There was a lot of opposition in the world around them. And I think even today, look at all the opposition we have, guys. Look at what's going on in the world around us. We're not exactly getting more popular, are we? We need encouragers. If you're one of them, do that. Be that encourager. Notice next was Simeon, called Niger, which means dark or black. He probably was black from this region of the country there in Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, which means light or white. A Manian, which means comforter. Here's another one we see that God supplied for the church, and that is those that have an ability to comfort. Some of you are comforters in here this morning. Now, you may know you have that gift. You may not know that gift. As you begin to use that gift, God will let you know. People will let you know, rather, as God uses you, that you're comforting them. So if you know you have that gift, use it. You see someone that needs comforting. They're going through a hard time. Go comfort them. Pray for them. Speak that word of comfort, that gift that God has given you. Use that gift. Again, you can see all these things that the early church needed because of the world around them. And God has given us all those same things because we need them today as well. But notice next, again, not just was he a comforter, and also we know about Manian that he was brought up with Herod, the Roman ruler. And so again, we see God working there in the government, saving some there in Rome. And later on, we see that Paul was ministering to those in prison, even some that were connected to the Roman officials. So God's reaching into all different areas as he's establishing this church hub. And then lastly, Saul means desired. And again, was brought up as a strict Pharisee among the Jews and was a great teacher. I find it interesting, the Holy Spirit called him Saul here rather than Paul. I think that's important because Paul means small, which again just shows his humility. But Saul here meaning desired, I think he was giving us a picture here of what the church needed. It was desired that the church had strong teaching. There has to be strong teaching for a strong church. Again, if you have a church that's only evangelistic, you see a lot of people saved, but you have a lot of immature Christians that never grow. They never go on to be used. You know, the Bible talks in Ephesians chapter 4 about the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so if all you have is evangelism every week, all you have is people that are saved, but nobody's growing and being used in the ministry because they're not maturing. Well, you bring in a teacher. Again, if all you have is a teacher, then yeah, the people are well fed, but oftentimes you don't see as many people getting saved. Really, the 1-2 punch is having that teaching and that evangelism going on at the same time. And God doesn't always give that gift to the same person. God will give that to different people as the body of Christ works together, as I mentioned earlier. That's what God gave the early church, and that's how God was using the early church. But I want you to note something. In the midst of these three different characters, the teacher, the encourager, probably the evangelist, the comforter, he also mentions these other two that are in there, Manian, rather Lucius and Simeon. And I find this interesting that he mentions this here again, one being black and one being white, because look at the statement of the makeup of the church here. You have black, you have white, you have Jewish, you have Roman, you have friends of Herod from the government, even government officials getting saved. They laughed more second service. You guys must work for the government. But either way. But the bottom line is God is saying, look, he's saving everyone from every area for the church, but the Holy Spirit's making a point. Look, why would God mention this? Why even mention somebody black was there? Why even mention somebody white was there? Why then? I see why he mentioned all the others. Listen, God's church is supposed to be diverse, and yet it's supposed to be one in love and unity. And I believe what the Holy Spirit was showing here is that the early church and what God intends the church to be today is not about our ethnicity or our background or whatever. Nothing wrong in traditions and cultures. That's wonderful. Hold on to those. But when it comes to the body of Christ coming together, guys, we are one in Christ. And we can never allow division to come in based on ethnicity or any other background or country or wherever we come from. That's what Satan wants to do in dividing the church. And I think this is especially needed as a warning for us, not just because of what we've seen in America the last couple of years, but even creeping into the church over the last couple of years. Some of these movements that have taken place, they've divided the body of Christ. That's the enemy. Listen, I expect the world to be divided. Satan knows he can divide the world. If he can break us all up in little groups, he can divide the world. But it should never come into the church. And I think we have a special warning here in the last days. Now, you always hear me talk about the last days. I firmly believe we are close to the end of the Lord, of this era and the Lord coming back. And I think, honestly, I believe we are the generation to see the Lord. Whether we're at the end of it, the middle of it, or the beginning of it, I don't know. But Jesus said this. He said, when you see Israel begin to bloom, the context was the last days. He said, when you see Israel bloom, he said, that generation will see all these things take place. And that is the return of the Lord and everything else. Now, Israel came back in the land in 1948. Did they bloom in 1948? No, they didn't. They had a very hard struggle for a long time. When did they bloom? I don't know exactly if you can pinpoint when Israel bloomed, but if you look at Israel today, they have bloomed. They are a strong nation. They have one of the most mighty militaries in the world. They're the leaders in technology in the world. The iPhone you have today came out of Israel. They're the leaders in technology. They're the leaders in everything. Although they're a tiny nation, they have bloomed. And God said, when you see the nation of Israel in the last days bloom, he said, that generation will see my return. So that's why I believe we're the generation that will see the return of the Lord. But he also said this. He said, in those days, in that last generation, as Israel's blooming, you will see ethnic group rise against ethnic group. The way he said it in Matthew 24 was nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Nation against nation, that word is ethnos. And what he said is you're going to see more ethnic tensions. You're going to see people groups fighting each other, more division. That's exactly what we're seeing, which to me is a greater sign that we are getting toward the end and the return of the Lord. But here's my caution. Look, I expect that in the world. The world's going to be taken advantage of. They don't know any better. They don't walk by the Spirit. We know better. This should never come into the church. And I believe the antidote for this is walking by the Spirit. Because as the church was walking by the Spirit, they were loving one another, and there was unity among them. And you see, it wasn't even an issue about where anyone was from or their background. The issue was the gospel and Jesus Christ, seeing people saved and watching the church thrive. And that should be the same issue that we have today. And so again, diversity, but unity and love, so important as the body of Christ works together and really dying to ourselves and again, walking according to the Spirit. That really is the cure, is walking in the Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said, and this is interesting in relating to this. So how do we minister to a world that's dividing up in little groups and fighting? How is the church? God has called us to be those that the world looks at and goes, wow, how come they're not dividing? How come they're not fighting about these issues in the culture? How come they're all getting along and they're from all different backgrounds? Why is that? Listen to what Jesus said. In John 13, 34, and 35, speaking to his followers, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. The world's not going to do that, in other words. And do it as I have loved you, that is laying your life down for each other, that you also may love one another. And here's the key. Look at this. By this, that is that love, that self-denying love, laying our life down for others, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How are we identified in the world that we're disciples of Christ? That we all love each other, regardless of what our background is, regardless of anything the world's doing. When you come in this place, you're loved. When you come in this place, you're the body of Christ. When you come in this place, you're a brother and sister in the Lord. The world can do what it wants, but we're going to honor Jesus, and we're going to be one. And that's when the Spirit, you know the Spirit's moving when you see that, because that's only done by the Spirit. And so again, this is something that we have to be very careful about and praying against. And I think the answer, as I said, really the antidote is simply walking in the Spirit of God. And how do we keep the church from following in these same traps? Again, I think it's not just walking, but being filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit, walking with God. I know that every day, one of the prayers I pray, I've shared this with you guys. I encourage you to do this. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. You know, I do it before I come out and teach. I did it just then a moment ago. I say, God, fill me with your Spirit. You know, I know this. You guys don't need me. I saw what I did to my life. I ruined my life. The last thing you need is me. But what you need is you need the Word of God and the Spirit of God speaking to your heart and changing your lives. And the only way that's going to happen is if I'm filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And the only way you're going to have an impact on your family and your friends and this city is for you to be filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And it will be evident. The world will see it and God will use you. And so that's how we conquer this and how we deal with it. And finding this unity in the Lord. But notice the next thing it says here, and this is where, again, we get into some of the ways they heard clearly the voice of the Lord in that new assignment. Look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. I love that. I have it underlined. And they fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them out. Guys, notice this. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. Did you know that you could minister to the Lord? I love that. To think that I can minister to the Lord. Look, I'm the one that needs ministry from the Lord. You're probably saying today, yes, I need it too. I need ministry. But we can minister to the Lord. What a privilege and what an honor it is that God has given us the opportunity to minister back to him. I mean, he could have made it to where we never had any way that we could ever minister to him. It was just him ministering to us. But he allowed this door to be open so that we could express our love back to him in ministering to the Lord. And again, he enjoys it. It's a two-way relationship. He enjoys being ministered to the same way we enjoy being ministered to because there is that love relationship. The Bible lays out this picture of the marriage relationship, the husband and wife. We're the bride of Christ. And you can imagine if you're showing affection to your spouse and getting nothing back, but how great it is when your spouse is giving you some affection and showing that affection. Again, this is what the Lord enjoys, and it ministers to him. It's a two-way relationship. And so, again, it's, you know, you think about when you minister to the Lord today, how do we do that? Again, there's showing love. I think about some of the ways that you do that with a boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband and wife. We see the old picture in the movie about the person down below the window, right? I don't know how often that really happens or if that even happens today, but, you know, singing up there, you know, to his girlfriend, you know, whatever the case might be, that's when we're standing below the windows of heaven, we're singing up to God and we're sharing our heart saying, Lord, I love you. And it ministers to the Lord. Now, I'm sure there's more ways we could talk about ministering to the Lord here, but notice the ones that it mentions. That is, as they ministered, it said they were fasting, and we know they were praying, and in the word and worshiping, it tells us we know that was going on, so we know there was fasting and prayer and worship and the word of God all going on, and they were all ministering to the Lord as they did that. And guys, as we do that, it ministers to the Lord. Right now, as the word of God is being read and you guys are here, you're saying, I came this morning because I want to hear the word of God. And you're here. That's a ministry to the Lord. There's so many things you could be doing this morning, but you said to God, here's what you said, whether you realize it or not, you said to God, you're worth it to me to go and hear your word this morning and to take the time that it takes to sit and to learn about you. That ministers to him. You know, when we were doing the worship earlier, the Bible calls it a sacrifice of praise. It's a ministry to the Lord as we sing to him, as we praise him, just like singing to that window, like I said. You know, it's interesting when you look at how the priests gave us this picture in the Old Testament. The priests would go to the temple when they would offer up their prayers and worship to the Lord, and the altar was outside. You can probably picture that in your mind. And then you would go into the temple. There were two main rooms in the temple. The first room was the holy place, and that's where any of the priests could go who were on duty. Okay, if you're on duty, you could go in the holy place and do ministry there. They had the showbread. They had the altar of incense, which we'll get back to in a moment. They had the menorah, and they had all these things. So the priests would go in there and do their priestly duties to minister to the Lord in that way. And then where the altar of incense was, there was a curtain. And the altar of incense was right up to that curtain, and right behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies. It was the most holy place. You had the holy place and the most holy place. And only the high priest could go in once a year back into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was to offer blood on behalf of the nation and the national sins. But everybody else had to stay in that front part for the rest of the year. And what they would do is when they would go in for their service, they would offer up prayers, personal prayers, and prayers for the nation. They would take a coal from the altar outside. They would go into that incense altar. They'd put the coal on the incense altar, and they had this very fragrant, special mix of spices that was so special that anybody that mixed it beyond the priests and tried to use it, they were to be put to death, according to the word of God. So they would take this mix of spices, they would take a handful of it, and they would drop it on top of that coal. You can picture it in your mind, just pouring on that coal. And as it hit it, it began to sizzle, and this plume of smoke, not the kind of smoke you would cough at, it was a clear, breathable, very fragrant smoke, they said. It would fill the room with this cloud, and you'd smell this beautiful fragrance that not only filled the room, it'd get in your clothes, it would go out the door, everything you were around. And it was this picture of offering up the prayers and the worship to God and filling the throne room of heaven with a beautiful fragrance and appreciation to the Lord. That's what you did when you were singing here at the beginning of the service. Whether you realized it or not, you were taking incense. You were putting it on that coal. The cloud was filling the throne room of heaven. God was being blessed by the aroma that you were giving off of saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. You're so wonderful. And you weren't doing it because you had to do it. You did it because you loved him. And that's what true worship is. It's not something we have to do. It's something we want to do because we love the Lord. And so I love the picture that it gives here because, again, it ministers to the Lord. It shows him that we love him. It shows him that we care. And it's this reciprocal relationship back and forth. Now, again, at prayer and fasting, spending time does the same thing. As we pray with God, we're communicating. As we're reading the word of God, we're communicating. And as we're fasting, we're also communicating. Now, again, I think we all understand what prayer and the word means in this particular example here, and maybe even worship. But what about fasting? Why is fasting important? Now, guys, here's a real danger that I fell into as a baby Christian. It becomes a work. Don't let fasting be a work. I hate to fast. I love the result of fasting, but I hate to fast. I like to eat. I enjoy it. But fasting is something that we're to do from time to time if we're to get in tune with the Spirit. Now, note this. It's not something you do that pleases God, okay? So-and-so fasted this many days or did that, whatever. Now I'm happy and I'll do whatever. No, that's not what this is about at all. It's about deadening your senses in the fleshly realm, the worldly realm, the things around us, whether it's denying watching movies, TV, eating, whatever. You're getting more in tune with the Spirit. As you deaden the senses in the flesh, you can hear God's Spirit better. So that's what fasting does. It doesn't just make you hungry. I can remember, again, as a baby Christian, just being hungry all day and then eating that night and thinking, well, I wonder if that did anything. I don't know what that did, right? And then I began to understand, you know, I really need to press in. I really need to allow this denial of the flesh to cause me to pray, to cause me to seek God's face. And then through that, I began to hear the voice of the Lord more clearly. And so fasting is a way you can deaden the senses of the fleshly realm, the earthly realm, and bring alive the senses of the spiritual realm. And notice they were doing that. Notice the result of them doing that. It says, as they did that here, look at this. It says, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. I love this. The result was they not only heard his voice, they heard it clearly, without dispute, and it's received clear direction for their life. I'm calling you to go out into the mission field. That's what God was telling them. He gave them very clear direction. And so, again, why is this so amazing and important for us? Do you need to clearly hear the voice of the Lord this morning? Is that something you need? Again, I think most of us in this room would say, yes, that's something I need. I always need to clearly hear the voice of the Lord. Then you do the same thing they did here. Set aside time to worship, time to pray, time to be in the Word. Maybe set aside, start out if you've never fasted with a short fast and whatever, and begin to seek the Lord in that way. And God's going to begin to speak to you in a way that you can clearly hear. You say, Lord, I need an answer. I don't want it to be me. And I don't want to be confused about this. Then God says, you do this, do what they did. I will speak to you. God will be faithful as we deaden our senses in this world to be connected to the spiritual. And that's exactly what he did here. He said, separate to me, Paul and Barnabas, of what I've called them to do. And so they would need to understand this clear direction. Why? Because again, they were there establishing the early church. For these guys to leave, these were the two main leaders. You get your main teacher, you've got probably your main evangelist, certainly your main encourager, and God is saying, I'm sending you out. Not only would the people need to know that was God, so they wouldn't be discouraged, but Paul and Barnabas would need to know that that's God, to know they're hearing the voice of the Lord. It's like, Lord, why would you send us out? You're doing a great work here because I want to send you somewhere else and start another new work. And now we know historically God sent them out. They went to all these different towns. They established other churches the way they did there in Antioch. And you have all these different churches as it began to spread around the globe. And so that was a call of the Lord. And they were able to hear it having fasted and prayed. And then having fasted and prayed, notice it says they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Look at this. In verse 4 it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. That's another underliner. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Why is that so huge, and why did I underline sent out by the Holy Spirit? Because again, note this, guys, and there's a balance here, but it's not the church nor men praying or laying hands on them that calls someone into ministry. It is the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that sends into ministry. That's key. It doesn't mean that the church is not involved. Matter of fact, the church should be involved. Look, if somebody feels they're being called to go out and do something, if the church leadership doesn't recognize that, or none of their friends recognize that, it's probably not the Lord. It's probably something that someone's wanting to do on their own. And the danger of that is if you go out on your own and it's not the Holy Spirit, you're going to be discouraged and you're going to be defeated because it's not going to be blessed. There's not going to be fruit in the midst of it. The key is to make sure that it's the Lord. But the first point, again, to note is that it's not the church or men that does the commissioning. It's the Holy Spirit. God ordains. Man simply recognizes it and makes it official before others. And so don't feel like you have to, again, if God's put something in your heart, what you do is begin to seek the Lord and say, all right, God, confirm it in the leadership. Confirm it in those around me, and so that I know this is you. Because here's the second part of that. Yes, it is God that calls and God that commissions, the Holy Spirit that sends out. But God will also use the church and the leaders around you and those in your life to confirm it. Again, because if it's not confirmed again, it can be disastrous. And we'll see, again, here in just a moment, maybe not disastrous, but certainly discouraging. We'll see that happen to John Mark. We'll touch on that in just a moment. So there's a balance. Is it the Lord? God confirms it. And then thirdly, it's waiting on the timing of the Lord. Again, I remember when I was going into missions, and I was in Santa Fe. We've been there for 7 years or so, and there on staff, and we had a home and a school for our kids, and it was a great life. It really was. A lot of green chili, and all, you know, we had everything we needed. If you're not from New Mexico, you don't know what I'm talking about. But either way, it was wonderful, and God began to move in my heart in the mission field and say, I'm calling you back to Knoxville. And I didn't know at that time. I suspected it was God. And I began to read that morning. We're coming back from Romania, and we stopped in Hungary. And I got up that morning reading the word. And Paul writes again, we'll see later in one of his gospels, again, even dealing with Mark here in Acts. He writes, send Mark to me. He's profitable for the ministry. And I'm thinking, all right, well, God is going to be sending me somewhere, I think. You know, Lord, if you want to send me back to Knoxville, I'm from Tennessee, or whatever the case might be, I'm willing to go, but I want you to show me through the leadership. You need to speak through my pastor because I want to make sure this is not me. I want to make sure it's supernatural and this affects our whole family. There's a lot of stuff going on. So I go back, and I kid you not, I meet with him. He's, how's it going? How'd it go in the mission field? Tell me about it. And one of the first things he said after that was, you know, I need you to know something. He said, God put in my heart while you were gone to let you know that if you feel called to go out and plant a church, then you're free to go. And I was like, you're not going to believe this. And I saw his face drop. He told me later, he said, I did not want that answer. He said, I was not wanting you to leave. He said, I was hoping you'd say, no, I'm here forever, you know, type thing. But I knew it was the Lord, and God confirmed it. So why do I share that? Just so you have a balance. God does the call. God gives the commission. And maybe you're feeling that or hearing that in your heart this morning, but it will be confirmed by those that God puts in your life around you. And so it's equally as important to make sure that you have those that you trust that can say, yes, my hand is in this. Again, I look, and again, even the timing of it. I want to encourage you guys in timing. You think about Moses. Moses got the call to rescue the children of Israel, to bring them out of Egypt, right? But get this, he got it 40 years before it was time. Moses goes out and tries to make it happen. Remember, he killed the man that was fighting with the Hebrews, and Pharaoh runs him out of town, and he's gone for 40 years in the backside of the desert, and by the time he was ready, he didn't want to do it anymore. And God goes to Moses and said, now go back and do it. I called you. He's like, no, get somebody else, right? I've already kind of moved on or whatever. But the bottom line is, no, I called you, but it wasn't the right time. And so we have to know the call, we have to confirm the call, and we have to pray about what is the timing of the call. And it doesn't mean because you're called that you're heading out somewhere. It might be a call right here. You know, the only thing that doesn't ever need to be confirmed is working in kids' ministry. But besides that, everything else has to be the Holy Spirit. That can be the flesh. I'm kidding, but there's always a need there. But the bottom line is you have to look, and if you feel that call, make sure all those elements are there. God, I think you've called me. Is there any confirmation by the people around you and the church leadership or others, any kind that shows that? And if it's not church leadership, maybe you don't know them good, but other people around you, whatever the case might be, and what's the timing? Because Moses, when he tried to step out before the Lord's timing, it died. Quite literally, a man died as he killed someone. So there's a whole picture there of not being ready. It wasn't time. Now we're going to see the same thing here happens to John Mark. Because he no doubt was saying, let me go, let me go, let me go. I want to be with you guys. But it would appear that he wasn't called because of what we'll note here. But notice what it says, verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John, that is John Mark, the writer of Mark, they also had John as their assistant. Now, what we're going to see next week or the week after is when they get out there in the thick of things, right in the middle of the call, right in the middle of all the battle that's going on, John Mark, he bolts. He takes off. It doesn't tell us why. I think that we can look at it and go, you know, I think that probably he got out there, he wasn't ready. He wanted to go with his uncle Barnabas, because Barnabas was his uncle. He saw them going out. He was excited about ministry. He was excited about serving, which is a good quality and a good trait. But he probably wasn't ready, so he goes out and he jets back home. And again, that later on is going to cause a division between Paul and Barnabas where they quit doing ministry together because Barnabas wants to give Mark another shot. He's his nephew, which again, he should have given him another shot. Paul was all business, so Paul was like, look, I can't take a chance on this guy. No way he's going to go with us, and this whole division took place. But I think that what we just talked about is maybe what happened with John Mark is he heard the call, but he heard it at the wrong time. Because later on, as we noted earlier, remember Paul said, send Mark to me. He's profitable for the ministry. And again, this was the same Mark that Paul said, no way that guy's going with me, right? But now he'd seen the maturity. He'd seen the years and the time go by. And he says, I want this guy with me. He's useful for the ministry. And so, but the last thing I want you to note here, guys, before we wrap it up today is this. Notice what they did when God called them out and they were being led by the Spirit. One of the evidences of being led by the Spirit is, notice this, they went into the synagogues and they preached the word of God. Now, why do I say that's one of the evidences of the Spirit? It's not just a good talk. It's not just encouragement. It's not just a good few verses from the Bible. That can be appropriate at certain times. But truly being led by the Spirit and called by the Spirit to go and do ministry among God's people is going to be the teaching of the Word of God. And again, I believe that the whole Bible is what makes a whole Christian. And I think we need to hear the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not saying that again, if you don't work through all Genesis to Revelation, somehow you're not being faithful to the Lord. But again, you'll notice this. As they go out, everywhere we see them now through Acts, they're going to be preaching and teaching the Word. When Jesus traveled from village to village, you'll see, and you'll note this now as you go through the Gospels, it says he preached the Word. It doesn't say they gave a good speech or they did a TED Talk or they did whatever the case might be. No, they preached the Word. And that's what we need to be committed to, not just as a church, which we are committed to doing here, but as you answer the call that God has given you, you need to be committed to teaching the Word of God. And by the way, for moms and dads, that starts at home. That starts at home. If you are not teaching your own family and ministering to them, then God can't use you very greatly in the body of Christ. I'm not saying you couldn't be used at all, but certainly it's got to begin in the home. So where are we finished today? Where is that? Look, do some of you feel that you're being called? Maybe you're hearing a call for the first time. Maybe some of you feel you're being reassigned, like Paul and Barnabas were. Maybe some of you think, well, I think maybe God's speaking to me, but I'm not sure. Maybe some of you this morning are desperate saying, I've got to hear God like now. I mean, this is like now. I need to know, what am I supposed to do? Then do what they did in the early church. Set aside a time of prayer and worship and in the Word, which should be a normal part of our life anyway, and you might want to add in temporarily some fasting. Allow those fleshly desires to be pushed to the side. And again, to be more open to hearing the Spirit move in your life, because God spoke very clearly to them by the Holy Spirit, and God will speak very clearly to you by the Holy Spirit as well. And so as we finish today, I want to pray for you. And I want to ask for those of you that are saying, is this God? Is it not God? Whatever's going on in your heart about what you feel God is saying to you, that you would do what's necessary to hear him. Now, it might be, I said this last service, it might be that God just tells you without fasting. And when I announced that, they all clapped. So again, I think the last service was, I don't know if they were hungry. I don't know what was going on with them. I would think you guys would be more hungry. You're the ones getting ready for lunch. But God can do that. God can just tell you. It doesn't mean you have to fast for God to speak. Remember, it's not a work. But you know, it might be that God is telling some of you, I want you to fast. I want you to set a day aside. I want you to set a couple days aside. God will lead you, whatever that is, and you seek the Lord and let God speak. But I want to pray that you guys, that all of us would hear the Spirit of the Lord and that we again would learn to be led by the Holy Spirit, because we need that more than ever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for showing how you led the early church by the Holy Spirit. They were led by you, Lord. And again, because of that, there was unbelievable results. Again, scattering across the entire world where they had no planes or automobiles or trains or they had no cell phones. They simply had the power of the Holy Spirit and the entire world was reached with the gospel. Lord, we want that today. I pray you would do the same thing through your church today. I pray, God, you would let us be a part of that. God, let us be a church that is led by the Spirit, that we would follow you, God, that we would lay down all personal agendas as leadership. There would be nothing that we want, but only what you want. And that would be the representation you see for this body. But I don't want it to stop there, God. I pray for everyone in this room this morning that they would be led by the Spirit. Whether they're wondering if they've had a call in some new area or something you're revealing or a new assignment or whatever, that's between you and them. But God, to learn to walk in the Spirit, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, maybe spending time in fasting. God, help them to do that this morning so they can hear your voice and hear your direction clearly. Lord, you were so clear with Barnabas and Paul. There was no question. This is what they were supposed to do. There are so many in this room who need that type of clarity right now. And I pray, God, as they seek you, you would give them that clarity. So, Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning. And we give you all the praise and glory for what you've done. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.